Today's reading is from Isaiah chapter 9. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. For to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. This is the word of the Lord.
Praise be to God. Good job taking it with you, okay? Thank you, Teresa. Don't you love that passage? Especially this time of year. And by the way, isn't that kind of a cool tradition? The reading of scripture before the sermon by somebody other than the pastor. I know a lot of us grew up with that in church like every Sunday. And I have to say, the last few years, I've come to, I think, a new appreciation for just church tradition and liturgy. Like scripture reading and singing together and baptism and the Lord's Supper and raising our hands and lighting candles and this blessing at the end of the service. I have to tell you, when we do that blessing at the end of the service, and I see some of you like close your eyes, open your hands. It's beautiful. It's just so sweet. And these liturgies, these traditions, are just like little ceremonies, right? To get our bodies and our minds and our spirits all doing the same thing. Yeah, connecting with each other and connecting with God in worship. They're just little reminders to us inwardly, and then outwardly they're expressions to the world, just affirming what we know and what we believe about God. And that happens on Sunday mornings and Good Friday and Easter morning and Christmas Eve and Advent. Now, most of us grew up in a church tradition or a home tradition that celebrated Advent. I'm curious, how many of you actually use the term Advent in your church or in your house? 34%, that's just kind of what I thought. Whether you use the term or not, I'm going to tell you that you had some tradition at your house, I bet, leading up to Christmas. Every December, right, you put up a tree. Or you decorated your house, or you lit candles, or maybe you had an Advent calendar, or you did like a nativity scene, or you maxed out your credit card, or you gained 10 pounds. Like, these are the Advent traditions that we cherish. And I can tell you that at our house, we never really use the word Advent. But even without the term, my kids were Advent freaks. And they still are every year. It's like, what is the earliest moment that we can legally start decorating and listening to Christmas music and watching those same Christmas movies? And at some point, both of my kids went from starting the day after Thanksgiving to starting the day after Halloween. And my prediction is that in a couple of years, they'll be starting the day after the 4th of July. And they love it. They love it. Because for them, and I think for a lot of us, Advent is like a countdown to Christmas, whether we do it with Advent calendars or candles or lights or music, and whether it's some like profound spiritual experience of preparing our hearts to celebrate the coming of Christ, or if it's just a way to count how many more sleeps before the coming of Santa. For most of us, Advent marks a happy season of anticipating and celebrating with decorations and music and presents and parties and shopping too much and buying too much and eating too much. In fact, for years, I thought Advent was the Latin word for cookie. But as it turns out, the word Advent comes from the Latin word Adventus, which isn't about... It's about an arrival. It's about a coming. And in the original Latin manuscripts of the New Testament, they use Adventus to describe both. The first coming of Jesus, when he was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, and also the future coming of Jesus to restore all things someday. So the Advent season leads us to look two directions, right? To look backwards and celebrate the coming Messiah, Jesus, 2,000 years ago, and what that means for us. But it also invites us to look forward, anticipating his coming back sometime in the future, and what that means for us. And the church tradition typically has celebrated Advent as four like movements, four themes, four gifts, hope, peace, joy, and love. And that's why when you've gone to churches, they have the four candles going around. And so for the next 4 weeks of Advent, we are going to go old school. It was all I could do today not to wear a collar when I came up here. But every week we're gonna light a candle and we're going to read a scripture, one for each gift. And we're going to talk about every week how Jesus offers us these gifts of hope and peace and joy and love. And we're going to talk about how we can open and enjoy and experience these gifts. And we're going to talk about how we can share those gifts with the people around us. And because we haven't really been a liturgical church, and this like ceremonial stuff is all kind of new for us together, we're gonna see. We're gonna learn which lasts longer, the sermon or the candle. So today we will start with hope. Let's pray. Jesus, you are our light in the darkness, and you are the hope in our broken world. And so this season of Advent, will you just help us to just slow down and listen to your voice and focus on your coming. And we place our hope in you as we prepare our hearts to celebrate your coming on Christmas. Amen. So our reading today talked about people walking in darkness. And that was written 3,000 years ago, but I don't know if it's ever been more true than it is right now. I don't know if you've noticed this, but it's dark out there. There are more people in slavery right now in the world than at any time in human history. And it looks different now, but between forced labor and sex trafficking, slavery is all around us. It is dark out there. Wars and conflicts are going on all over the world. Right now, there are over 60 major armed conflicts between nations going on right now. And violence and genocide and oppression and displaced families are rampant. And even within our own country, there's so much division and so much hate. It's dark out there. And I don't know, maybe it's just me, but it seems like moral decay is actually accelerating. It's like, I don't know if you've, like, what used to be shameful is now celebrated. And what used to be honored is now made fun of. It's dark out there. Loneliness is an epidemic. And partly because of social media, even people who are surrounded by other people on social media feel more isolated than ever. It's dark out there. Mental health crises are exploding. Anxiety and depression and addiction and hopelessness are climbing every year. I'm telling you, it is really dark out there. I think the belief in truth is eroding. Misinformation and, you know, relativism and this whole concept of my truth are leading to confusion and division. Darkness. Families are fractured. Relationships are unstable. And divorce and fatherlessness and broken homes are just the way of the world now. It's dark out there. Violence and injustice and greed and corruption are everywhere. And so many times, the systems that are supposed to protect the vulnerable and the weak are actually hurting and exploiting the vulnerable and the weak. It is dark out there. And I think Paul was right in Romans 8. He said creation is groaning, right? Natural disasters and famine and disease are just evidence that the world itself is broken. It's dark out there. And the darkness isn't just out there. It's in us. Human hearts are bent towards selfishness and sin and hate and rebellion. The darkness isn't just out there. It's in us. It's in me. Aren't you glad you came to church today? Yeah, it's a very encouraging place to go. But I think it's good for us to recognize and name and appreciate just how dark the world is, because this is one of the things that separates Christians from the rest of the world, because even in the darkness, we have hope. And for us, finding hope and seeing the light maybe starts when we acknowledge the darkness. Almost everybody sees the darkness. And you know, people just have like different perspectives on it, I think. Some people think it's getting better. That's what the Beatles said, right? I do believe it's getting better. It's getting better all the time. Remember that? And that clearly humans are evolving and becoming smarter and kinder every day, right? That's the view of the Beatles. They were on LSD when they wrote that, right? Is that what you see? I mean, do you see people evolve? Do you see people getting better? Are people better? Are people kinder in the world than they used to be? Some people think it's getting better all the time. Some people think things are just going to keep getting worse and worse forever. And that is dark, right? And then some people think that you just live in this darkness and then you die and then you come back again as somebody else and on and on and on, and your best hope is to someday be annihilated. Your best hope is to just someday stop existing. That is dark, right? Some people's view is that some person or some leader or some political party or some system is going to fix it, going to fix the darkness. But have you seen some of the people who are supposed to be the leaders? That's dark, right? And then I think some people just pretend that it's not dark out there. And they think this is the light. They think this is as good as the world can be. And I'm going to tell you, that is dark. But Christians see things differently, right? Because we see the darkness in the world. We acknowledge, we see the darkness in ourselves. And we hate it. In fact, in the Bible, there are even psalms and prayers of lament, right? Where we say, God, we see the mess that we have made of your good world. And we hate it. And we see that things are broken, and that breaks our heart. And I know it breaks yours. You know, about a third of the Psalms in the book of Psalms are Psalms of lament. There's a whole book in the Bible called Lamentations, right? If you're ever like feeling a little too happy, that's a great book to read right there. But the whole book is just one long, raw, poetic cry of grief that just mourns the destruction of Jerusalem and just like acknowledges people's sin and just calls out the utter darkness of the world and of the human heart. So when Christians see and acknowledge and grieve the darkness of the world, we call that lament. And when Christians see and acknowledge the darkness in us, we call that confession. We don't look away. We don't pretend it's not real. We don't disregard it. We don't try to run away from it. We acknowledge the darkness in the world around us. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4, as Christians, we're not oblivious, right? We see the darkness. We see the death around us. We see the darkness and death in us. And we grieve. But he says, we don't grieve like those who have no hope. Because we have hope in spite of the darkness around us, in spite of the darkness in us, we have hope. And our hope is not that some man or some political party or some government is going to rise up and cure the darkness. And our hope is not that humanity and the world and we will just like evolve and get better. And our hope is not that we will be annihilated and no longer exist. And our hope in the darkness is in the advent. It's in the coming of Jesus. Jesus said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world, right? He's our hope. He's our light in the darkness. So in the first coming, he came to bring light to this dark world by announcing and initiating God's kingdom on earth. And that's a place where there is no darkness or slavery or war or moral decay or loneliness or mental illness or lies or family relationships being broken or natural disasters. And also, in that first coming, Jesus came to bring his light into the darkness in us. Right, in our brokenness and sin and despair and hate and fear, Jesus made a way for our brokenness to be forgiven. He made a way for us to be made right with God and to be made right with each other. Jesus taught us and showed us how to live in the light by his teaching and by his life. And Jesus empowers us to live in the light by filling us with his Spirit. So for Jesus followers, maybe finding hope starts with acknowledging the darkness. And then we find our hope in the true light. Again, not in a political party, not in a leader, not in the idea that humanity is just going to evolve and become better and fix this broken world. We can't even fix ourselves. Our hope is not in us just like reincarnating again and again until we finally just end. And our hope is not in this old idea of us, you know, flying away to live in the clouds and play the harp forever with chubby angel babies, right? That's not the hope of Christians. We find our hope in the true light. We find our hope in the advent. We find our hope in the coming of Jesus to rescue and restore and resurrect this broken world as his kingdom, and to rescue and restore and resurrect us to new life in this kingdom. So his first coming began the rescue mission, right? And his second coming will finish it. And Jesus will restore the world to its original factory settings, right? To a place where there is no sin and there is no death or hate or separation, where nobody cries, where nobody dies, where nobody leaves, where nobody hurts, ever. That's the kingdom of God. And there, Revelation 21:4 tells us that Jesus will dry every tear from our eyes. And there will be no more death or crying or sorrow or pain. All of those things will be gone forever. And the best thing about this new kingdom that Jesus is coming to bring is the verse right before Revelation 21:4. It's Revelation 21:3. He says, I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they'll be his people. God himself will be with them. Do you see this theme? The best thing about God's kingdom is God's presence. When Jesus restores God's kingdom, it's going to be just like in the garden. We're going to be fully with God. We're going to fully trust him and fully experience him, his protection and his power and his provision and his peace and purpose and all that. But best of all, his presence. So if you think about in the Old Testament, God's presence, people experienced Father God in, you know, a box, in a tent, in a temple, in a cloud, in a fire, and wind, on the mountain. God was near us, right? God was around us. And then in the New Testament, Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us. And then Jesus ascended to be at the right hand of the Father, and he sent his Spirit to be God in us. Yeah, you see the three different ways that we've experienced God. When the kingdom fully comes, we will fully experience God as the Trinity. We'll experience God above us and below us and with us and in us and through us and all around us, like air, right? We will be enveloped. We will be immersed in the love and goodness of God. No separation. We will be enveloped in total hope and peace and joy and love and community and freedom and healing and reconciliation. Meanwhile, while we wait for that coming, we can experience what we like to call samples of the kingdom as we experience hope and joy and peace and love and community and freedom and healing and reconciliation here and now, even with the darkness still around us. And every time we experience God's provision and God's purpose and God's peace. Every time we experience hope and peace and joy and love, every time we sense the presence of God. When you were singing earlier, if you didn't sense something in here, then you're jacked up. I'm just going to tell you, okay? I say this with love as your pastor, okay? Experiencing that is a sample. That's a taste. That's a tiny shred of what it's going to be like to fully experience the Trinity all around us, above us, in us, and through us. We're going to breathe him in like air. We're going to exhale him to the people around us like air. We're going to be fully connected together in the presence of God. And every time we experience little tastes of his presence, every time we experience purpose or peace or love or joy, that's like a sample of God's coming kingdom, and that renews our hope. And our hope in this darkness isn't pretending that the darkness isn't real. And our hope in this darkness isn't pretending that some great leader or political movement is going to fix it, or that humans are going to evolve out of it, or that we're going to disappear, or that we're going to fly away and escape it. Our hope, our light in this darkness, is the advent. Our hope in this darkness is the coming of Jesus to restore and reconcile and perfect and make all things new, including us. And our calling as believers, as followers of Jesus, our calling is to share our hope, to share samples of his coming kingdom, to share his love and his joy and his peace and his hope, to share his healing and freedom and peace and justice and purpose with the world around us. And when people see, and when people taste, and when people experience that hope, they're going to have questions. That's why they have samples at Costco, right? We've talked about this, man. They got the table. This is the same table, and they give you a taste, right? They give you a little taste of that. I don't know why they give you the terrible tasting stuff, all the healthy stuff. That's stupid. They used to give cookies, right? And then they give you a little taste of a cookie, and you would say, man, I need to know more. Right, I want to experience that all the time. I want to take home the whole box, right? And that's exactly what these samples are. It's just us giving people around us a taste of his kingdom, a taste of his purpose and his love and his joy and his freedom and his reconciliation and his presence. And when people see that, and when people taste that, and when people experience that hope, they're going to have questions. Right? And 1 Peter 3:15 says, if somebody asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it, right? And everybody's like, well, wait a minute, I'm not a preacher, you know, I can't do that. And I'm going to tell you that is every time somebody says that to me, especially this time of year, somebody else says to me, but my cousin is coming for the holidays and they're not believers and I don't know what to do. Oh, my aunt is coming and she's not a believer and I want to talk, but I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do, but I don't know how to preach. But look what it says. If somebody asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. When you show that hope, when you live out that peace and that joy and that hope and that love, people are going to ask you questions. And you don't have to preach hope. You don't have to preach joy and peace and love. Just live it. And when you do, that in this dark world, that light will show up so brightly that people will ask you, like, what is your problem? Right? What's wrong with you? You obviously see the darkness in the world. You obviously hate the darkness in the world, but you seem so peaceful and you seem so hopeful and you seem so joyful and you seem so loving. What is wrong with you? And when they ask, just tell them. You don't need a sermon. Just tell them, my hope is in Jesus. And 2,000 years ago, he came to announce and to initiate this kingdom of light and to fill me with that light. And someday he's coming back and he's going to complete that work. And me and him are going to live in that kingdom of life together forever, starting now. And as real as the darkness is, it cannot overcome that light. And that is the only sermon you need. Our call as Jesus followers isn't to, you know, fix and make perfect everything in this broken world. It's not even to be perfect ourselves. Our calling as Jesus followers is to share our hope in his coming and in his kingdom and in the life that he offers us in it. Our call is to share our hope in Jesus. We share the experience, right? We share these little kingdom samples. When the questions come up, why are you so hopeful? We tell them. That's it. If you, all your weird relatives are coming to see you this next month or so, this is your chance. This is what you do. You don't need to write a speech. You don't need to memorize the Bible. You need to live in hope. They need to see that hope in you. They need to see that joy and that peace and that love in you. And they're going to ask questions because you're going to look so strange compared to the world that they're used to. And when they ask those questions, just tell them. Your hope is in Jesus. And that hope is for everybody that follows Jesus. And it gives us the hope that we can see the darkness in the world and we can see the darkness even that's in us, but we can still have hope in the light of the world. Remember, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And look what it says. If you follow me, you don't have to walk in darkness anymore because you will have the light that leads to life. And if you're not following Jesus right now, if you'll give me 90 seconds, I will share that hope with you. And if you're a believer, this might even give you an idea about like how to begin a conversation with your weird uncle that's coming to stay with you to share your hope. So, whatever, start the clock. The world is broken, clearly, right? But the kingdom of God is coming, and Jesus is going to make everything new and perfect, just like in the garden. And God is going to be fully with his people in this kingdom. And you probably already know this, but you're broken too, and because we all are. But 2,000 years ago, Jesus came to begin a process of making us new and perfect, just like him. And he wants more than anything to spend forever with this new perfect you in this new perfect kingdom, starting now. And if that's what you want, it starts with seeing the darkness in the world and seeing the darkness in yourself and lamenting it and just confessing that you're broken and just seeing that living your way and living this broken world's way leads to darkness and separation from God and death and putting your hope in the true light of Jesus. And the Bible calls this repenting, right? And it doesn't just mean saying you're sorry. Repenting is a change of mind that leads to a change of direction, right? It's just starting with you saying, this is the path I'm on, the world's path, my path, right? This is the path I'm on. It leads to darkness. It leads to death. It leads to separation from God. I don't like the way where this ends up. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to pivot, right? This is, you want to see what repenting looks like? Here's what it looks like. Point your left toe down, right? And then it's just like, boom. That's repentance. Right? I'm going to stop following the world's way. I'm going to stop following my way. I'm going to start following Jesus' way. That's repenting. And if you feel like you're here and you're really ready to begin that journey, then I hope you'll talk to me after service or find Pastor Mike or Joy or somebody. Our prayer team will come up here right after service today. And or you can go to the Connection Center and they'll find one of us for you and we'll talk to you and let's just talk for a couple of minutes about how you begin this new life of light and hope with Jesus. And I can't think of a better Christmas present for you than for you to really experience the real hope of Advent. And if you are already a Jesus follower, if you already have that hope, then I just want to encourage you this Advent season to really see that hope. You might have to look at the darkness first, right? See that hope. See that light in the darkness. And then this hope is a gift from Jesus. So like open the gift, right? Enjoy that hope. Taste a kingdom sample for yourself. Laugh and play and sing and shop and open presents and light candles and eat cookies and enjoy your friends and your family. Decorate a tree and put up a nativity scene and celebrate that hope. See the hope and celebrate the hope. And share the hope with the world around you. Amen? Okay, let's pray. Jesus, we see the darkness around us, and we recognize the darkness in us, and we recognize that we on our own are powerless to do anything about it, but we thank you because you are our hope. That our hope this time of year especially is just like ramped up with this Advent season. We'll remember your coming, how you came from heaven to earth, how you came here to rescue us and save us and redeem the whole world and redeem us and make everything new again. We see you coming the first time, and we look forward so much to your coming the second time to finish the work of restoring this world and making everything new again, and taking away crying and tears and death and separation from God, and making us one with the Trinity. Jesus, we thank you because our hope is not in people getting better, or us trying harder, or some great politician, or just the world ending, or us ending. Our hope is in you. You are our light in the darkness. So help us to see the true light. And help us to share it with our friends and family and weird uncles and aunts and neighbors and anybody that'll listen this Advent season. Help us to remind everyone, as we remind ourselves, of the hope we have in you, Jesus. In your name, amen.